Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Amen. If you take right after church, go out that parking lot, get turned left on Lake Mead Boulevard, go up to Interstate 95, or not Interstate 95, but State Route 95, and turn right and keep driving on that road. You'll drive 147 miles before you get to the boomtown of Goldfield, Nevada. Goldfield, Nevada. I have traveled all over the country and all over the world, actually, in different places. I've told people I'm from Nevada. Nobody has ever asked me, "Oh, Goldfield?" Never have asked me. Never asked me if I was from Goldfield. They don't even know about Goldfield. If you went to Goldfield, you'd find out that Goldfield has less than 200 residents in Goldfield. Back in the early 1900s, it was a boom town. It became huge because they mined about $90 million worth of gold out of the hills around Goldfield. But by the 1930s and 1940s, it had died and it dwindled down to where there was a few years ago, about 2010, there was about 400 people. Now there's 200 or less people in Goldfield. Goldfield is a place where nothing is. Nobody goes. Nobody cares about Goldfield, Nevada. True, Pastor. So why are you telling us about Goldfield, Nevada? Because Goldfield, Nevada reminds me much about the town that we're going to talk about in the nation of Israel. It's a place called Nazareth. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 tells us the story of an angel that was sent to a little town out in the middle of nowhere. When Luke tells us about this place called Nazareth, he even says, now listen, this is a place called Nazareth, which is in Galilee. Like, nobody knows where this place is. Nothing's going on there. Nobody wants to go to Nazareth. In Nazareth, there was, the total population of Nazareth was somewhere between 120 and 150 people. Nobody cared about Nazareth, except the people that lived there, but it was just a no place, nothing, little village. In fact, when Nathanael, one of Jesus' disciples, was approached and invited to come and meet Jesus, he was told that Jesus was from Nazareth, and his response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's like, hey, what is going on in Goldfield? I mean, nobody cares about Goldfield. Nobody cares about Nazareth. It's a place that nobody even knows about. But here's what's going on. A miracle is going to take place there. When we go to the first chapter of Luke, Luke tells us the story of a man named Zacharias. Zacharias is in Jerusalem. Zacharias is a priest, and Zacharias has a wife named Elizabeth. The Bible says that they are well stricken in age. Now, I don't like to say this, but that means they were over 60 years of age. They were over 60 years of age, well stricken in age. And they were way past the childbearing years. Elizabeth was a barren woman. She had no children. And because of that, she was looked down on in her culture, because the highest gift that God could give any woman to a Jewish woman was to have a child, and she could have no children. But she continued to be faithful to the Lord, continued to serve the Lord, and so did Zacharias. It was his time to offer incense in the temple, and so Elizabeth was at home, and he went in to do what he was supposed to do, his priestly duties. He walked into the the temple that day, expecting just to do what he always did when he went into the temple, expecting to offer incense, didn't expect anything to happen. And boom, as he walks in, a huge event takes place. There is an angel of God, not just any angel, but the angel Gabriel is there. And Gabriel addresses him as a servant of God. And he says, listen, I want to let you know what's going to take place. Gabriel tells Zacharias, your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby. And that baby is going to be a great prophet of God. Zacharias is shocked. First of all, the angel's there. Secondly, that you're telling me my wife's going to have a baby? I don't know anything about this. And he's shocked. And so he says, how in the world is that going to take place? How's that going to take place? We're well stricken in age. We're old. And then the angel identifies himself. The angel says, I am Gabriel. Well, that meant a lot to him. Anybody that was a Jew in Jerusalem knew about Gabriel because they knew that Gabriel was the one angel that had spoken to Daniel. And they knew the name Gabriel. They knew this was a special angel. And so he's shocked. He says, I'm Gabriel. I'm from God's throne to come and give you a message. And you're doubting God? God doesn't like it when we doubt. Say amen to that. God wants us to believe him. There's a lot of doubting Christians that think God can't do anything in their life. In fact, they say things like this. Oh, I just can't do this. Oh, I can't handle this. Oh, what are we going to do? They're panicked because they're doubting God. Well, God doesn't like it when we doubt. And so Gabriel said, because you're doubting, and I don't want your doubting, I don't want doubting to come out of your mouth the next 9 months. By the way, what we say makes our day. If you're constantly saying, I can't, I won't, I could, oh, I don't know. If that's what's coming out, if you say you can't, you won't. Because what you speak just comes to reality. And so Gabriel said, in the wisdom of God, he said, you're not going to talk for the next 9 months. Because I don't want to hear a bunch of doubt being spewed out of your mouth. And then after the 9 months, you're going to name your child John. That's going to be the name of the child. And so Zacharias is stricken. He cannot speak. He walks out of the temple, goes home to his wife, and lo and behold, his wife gets pregnant. Now she's shocked. She's thinking, this can't be. I can't be pregnant. I'm well stricken in age. I can't be pregnant. And so she doesn't tell anybody. For 5 months, she keeps it secret. But there are some things that you can't keep secret. You understand, things are going to appear. And so she starts telling people what's going on. Now, that's the first 5 months of her pregnancy. In the sixth month of her pregnancy, that angel, Gabriel, that had met with Zacharias, goes 93 miles north of where he was meeting with Zacharias. He goes to the little town of Nazareth. He is going to meet now with Mary. Let's read the story in verse 26. Before we do, let's pray. God, I pray you teach us from your word this morning some amazing things about you that you've allowed us to learn from Mary. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 26 says this, and in the sixth month, that was when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So she knew one thing. She knew she was of the house of David and that was a kingly line. But again, she's in Nazareth. Nothing's going to happen in her life. She's just going to live her life and then live and die. And that's what she's going to do. But she's going to be faithful to the Lord. The Bible says that Gabriel was sent to Mary, this virgin. She was probably at this point about 17 years old. And then Joseph was probably in his 30s. And these are just estimates. The Bible says, and the angel came unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. What a shock. This is nothing that she's expecting in her life. She is 17 years old. She's a spouse. She's planning on living her life in Nazareth. And all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere comes this angel saying she is going to have a child. And when she saw him, She was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? Can I give you my thoughts about that? She's thinking, did I take some pills that I shouldn't have taken? I didn't drink anything last night that I shouldn't have drank. Am I dreaming? What is going on? And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Wait a minute. This is me. I'm in Nazareth. I'm in Nowheresville. I'm a nobody. And you've come to me. The Bible says in verse 31, the angel continues, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. So she knew exactly what she was saying. The Savior, the one that was from before the creation of the world, the one that was promised to Adam and Eve, the Savior that you heard about that was coming through Adam or through Abraham, the Savior that you heard about that was coming through the line of Judah, the Savior that was promised to David, you're going to bear this baby. And this baby is going to be named Jesus. It's going to be the Savior. He goes on. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He is going to be the Son of David and the Son of God. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow. So Mary's response is listed in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how? Wouldn't you ask the same question? How's this going to work? How in the world is this going to take place? She said, how shall this thing be? Seeing I know not a man. I've not been with a man. How in the world am I? You're saying I'm going to have a baby? The Bible says the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now in Hebrews we are told that God the Father actually fashioned the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and placed through the Holy Spirit the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. The Bible says, now listen, I love this. Gabriel knows, and God the Father, of course, knows that this is going to be mind blowing to Mary, and she's going to be thinking, "This is impossible. This just can't happen. I'm a virgin. How in the world is this going to happen?" So Gabriel tells her of another miracle. Verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. You remember Elizabeth? The one that's well stricken in age, you know, the old lady, you know, your old lady cousin, the one that couldn't have kids. She was aunt everybody to everybody else because she couldn't have kids. You remember her? Behold, Elizabeth, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived. What? She's conceived, and she's conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She was called barren because she wasn't able to have children. But I want you to understand this, Mary. You've got a miracle. She had a miracle. And this is, you just need to be aware of this. For, now listen, verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Read that out loud with me. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's do that one more time. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Our God makes impossible things possible. Wow. Listen, I want you to understand, Gabriel says, look, this isn't something that God didn't just perform this miracle. He performed another miracle to validate this miracle in your mind. Your cousin, Elizabeth, that couldn't have babies, she's going to have a baby in her old age. Well, what happens? Mary says in her mind, just like you and I would, I got to see this. This is unbelievable. It's something, this is crazy. And so the Bible says in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. So she said, okay, if this is what you want, God, this is, I'm yours, whatever you want to do. Then the Bible says this in verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah. She said, I got to talk to somebody about this. And if she's indeed pregnant, I want to go find out about this. So she gets ready. She takes off and she goes. And the Bible says, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and she saluted Elizabeth. She said, hey, Elizabeth. And as soon as that takes place, the Bible says, and it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She knows. She's got to be thinking, she knows. She knows I'm pregnant. Nobody else knows I'm pregnant. She knows. And she knows what's going on. And then she says, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She knows not only that I'm pregnant, but she knows where this baby came from. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And then she confirms, under the direction and the control of the Holy Spirit, she confirms to Mary what the angel had told her. It says, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Hey, everything Gabriel told you, it's going to happen. Just like I'm pregnant, you're pregnant, and what you've got is from God. Just like Gabriel said, it's going to happen. And she just like knocked off her feet. Wow. Now listen to what she says. The Bible says in verse 46, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What is she saying there? The word magnified means that my soul is seeing how big God is. For the first time, Mary is saying, whoa, I knew God was big, but I didn't know He was this big. Can you say amen to that? He's a big God. Wow. Look what He's done. This is absolutely amazing to Mary. She said, my soul sees how big You are. You are absolutely amazing that You could place a babe in the womb of a virgin. My soul doth magnify the Lord. It's amazing. Our God is amazing. Then she goes on to describe the Lord Jesus. And I love this because we're going to see here Mary's description of Jesus. She's going to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. It says in verse 47, she gives the first description. She says, my spirit doth rejoice. When you see how big God is, you begin to rejoice in your spirit. My spirit doth rejoice in God. And then she says, my Savior. She refers to Him as her Savior. A couple of things I want to say as we're going into this. Could you go to the slide that says my Savior? I want you to see this. I want you to see that He says, or that she says, look, this is amazing. I understand Mary's condition. This is totally overwhelming to her. She's in a situation where she never expected to be. She didn't wake up and say one morning when she was a child, you know, I'll probably be the mother of the Savior of mankind. That's probably what I'm going to do. No, she didn't. She was planning to live her life, a normal life in a little town. Nobody's ever going to know for her. She's going to live and die. And now all of a sudden, everything's changed. Now she's pregnant. She's got to explain this to Joseph. She's got to explain this to everybody. Nobody's going to understand. She's living in a town of 120 to 150 people max. There was There were more people in this auditorium than there were in her town. Everybody knew about her. Everybody knew now that she was, when it's announced that she's pregnant, everybody's going to have questions. Everybody's going to know. Her life is in turmoil. And she's got to be wondering, how in the world is this going to happen? We all go through times. God places us in situations and we find ourselves in difficult times and we say to ourselves, hey, how come this happened? How am I going to do this? How am I going to handle this situation? How am I going to deal with this? How can I do this thing? And the answer is, through Christ, you can do anything. Say amen to that. Through Christ, He makes the impossible possible. And you can do this thing. Whatever it is that you're facing, you can do this thing. You can handle this thing. In fact, I want you to say that with me. Would you put those words up on the screen? I can do this thing. Let's say this together. I can do this thing. Oh, that wasn't very enthusiastic. So let's try it again. I can do this thing. We need to understand that it doesn't matter where God places us or what God is doing or where we are in life. God doesn't place you in a situation that you can't handle. He wants you to be dependent upon Him, but He wants you to understand that you can do what God has intended for you to do. Now, how in the world was she supposed to do this thing? Well, when she came to this point where Elizabeth confirmed, hey, this is the way it is. Elizabeth said, what God told you is going to happen. She begins to look at God. She sees God in His bigness. And again, she says, first of all, He is my Savior. He's my Savior. I think there's several things that we need to understand about God and that she makes clear about our God. Number one, she said, He's my Savior. A lot of people would say this, and there are people, myriads of people in this world who believe that somehow Mary was on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they believe in the Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she was somehow born miraculously. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches us that she says here, she needs a Savior just like you and me. So she was a sinner just like you and me. God uses sinners. If He didn't use sinners, He couldn't use any of us. Can you say amen to that? So she needed a Savior. She refers to the Lord Jesus Christ first as her Savior. She needs a Savior. We all need a Savior. We're all sinners. The Bible says this. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Because we're sinners, we're separated from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have done wrong, Mary included. She needed a Savior just like you need a Savior. God brought the Savior through her, but she needed to be saved just like you and me. We're sinners. Because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell. The Bible says that God loved us, doesn't want us to go to hell. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and He died to pay for our sin in our place. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later, was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and went back to heaven. Now the Bible says the way I get to heaven is by asking Jesus, who died for me, to receive me, and so that I can become His child. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, whosoever, that's you or me, we're all sinners, but any one of us sinners that ask Jesus for salvation, He'll give us salvation free of charge. It's not something we work for. It's not something we earn. We don't get it by being baptized. We don't get it by going to church. We don't get it by doing good works. We ask Jesus to save us. Admitting that we're sinners, we ask Him to give us eternal life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the first thing she said about our Savior, the first thing she said about Jesus was, number one, He's my Savior. The second thing she said about this God was that He is mighty. He is mighty. I love this. I love what she said. In verse 49, the Bible says, for He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. So much is said there about His holiness. But I want you to focus on this word mighty. This word mighty. What does it mean? The word mighty comes from a Greek word, dunatos. Dunatos. Dunatos is used 35 times in the Greek New Testament. 35 times. It's translated in many different ways. There's six different ways that that word mighty is translated. The first one way that it's used, and it's only used one time, it's used to describe mighty men. So the word mighty is translated one time, mighty men. There's another time that it's used, one time, and the word mighty is, this word dunatos is translated power, power. So we look at this and we say, okay, our God is a mighty God. He is a powerful God. I like this. One time it's translated could. Could. He's the God that when you say, hey, I can't, he said, well, I could if you would just believe me. I could. He is the God of could. He is the God of would you believe me? Because if you'll believe me, then I could. But if you don't believe me, then I won't work. He is the God that could. But that's not the best. Six times it's translated mighty. And that's how it's used here. The word mighty, that he is mighty. He is powerful. Listen to these last two words. I love this. 10 times in the King James Bible, this word is translated able. He is able. He is the mighty one who could if you believed him, because he has the power and he is able. Can you say amen to that? He is able. You don't know what I'm facing. Yeah, but he does and he's able. I'm not able to do that. Oh, yeah, but he is able. Yeah, I can't have a baby. I've never been with a man. Yeah, but God is able to do whatever he wants to do. The way that it's translated the most in the King James Bible, it's translated this way 13 times. The word is the word possible. 13 times this word, dunatos, says, hey, you need to understand, you serve a mighty God that could if you just believe him. He is mighty. He is able. And he takes that which is impossible, and he makes it possible. You serve the God of the possible. Say amen to that. She's shocked. She said, I thought this was impossible, but he is the God of possibilities. He's the God that makes the impossible possible. And I want you to understand, that's not just true in Mary's life. That's true in your life. You don't understand what I'm facing. I don't, but God does. And God knows the impossible situation. God knows the trying situation. God knows the financial situation. God knows the family situation. God knows your physical situation. And I want you to know what you think is possible with God. Say amen to that. God wants you to understand. He said to Mary, you're going to have a baby. She said, okay, it's hard for me to believe. But he uses Elizabeth to confirm the truth. And she says, well, I guess that our God, I'm amazed how big he is. He is amazing. He makes the impossible possible. I love that. Jesus was walking through a crowd of people one day. A man came up and said, would you please heal my child? If you would, you could heal my child. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. God wants you to believe that he can do, and that he doesn't just do little things. She said, he's doing great things. He's doing great things in me. Magnificent things. Excellent things, splendid things God wants to do. But he wants you to believe him that things are possible. Number three, look in verse 50. The Bible says this. This is her description again. Her description is, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Not only did she say he is a mighty God that can do the impossible, he makes possible the impossible, he said he is a merciful God. He is merciful. People will say, well, you don't understand. I know that God will answer your prayers because of the life you've lived. And I know that God will work in your life because you do good. And I know, but listen, you need to understand. She said, he's merciful. The reason He's working in my life is because He's a merciful God. It's not because I deserve it. God doesn't do things because we deserve it. The idea of mercy is kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, with a desire to help them. That is what it means to be merciful. God is merciful. He doesn't treat us well because we deserve to be treated well. Adam blew it in the Garden of Eden, and God offers him redemption. Cain kills Abel, and God offers him protection. Moses disobeys God, and God says, because you've disobeyed, I'm not going to allow you to go into the promised land. But many years later, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God allows Moses to stand by him in the midst of the promised land. People say, hey, you don't know what I've done. I know I don't, but God does. And our God is a merciful God. I had a friend that walked into my office this past week. His name is Dan Kane. And we were talking about the mercy of God. And he made this statement. I love this. But you put that on the screen. You can't out-sin God's mercy. You can't out-sin God's mercy. Would you say that with me? You can't out-sin God's mercy. That is so wonderful. It doesn't matter what you do. God didn't say, hey, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have life until you sin the next time. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll have temporary life. But if you blow it, you're out. He said he gives you everlasting life. You have life that lasts forever just by asking him. In the mercy of God, he gives you everlasting life. I love the story of Christ going to the cross. I love the story of the thief on the cross. The Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, the one on the right, the one on the left. And both of them, the Bible says, cursed him. Both of them blasphemed him. Both of them said negative things about him while they were on the cross. If you're truly the Son of God, then get us down from this. Both of them. And yet the Bible says at one point, one of them changed his mind, repented, and looked over at the other guy across the way and said, listen, what we've done, and we're here because we deserve this, but this man, he said, has done nothing. This man had been cursing him before. And now he says to Jesus, Lord, after cursing him, he said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And look at the words of Jesus. Jesus said, would you put up those words? Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No questioning. Oh, now you're just about to die. Now you're coming around. None of that. He just said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He gave him something that he did not deserve. Peter is denying him and denying him and denying him. And yet, just weeks later, Peter is standing in front of a crowd and thousands of people are hearing the gospel and 3,000 people get saved because the power of God is resting on him. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Say amen to that. Mary didn't say, God is blessing me because of I'm so good. He's blessing me because he's merciful. He is my Savior. He is mighty. He is merciful. But look at the next word. The Bible says in verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The idea, the next word here is strong. He is strong. He is strong. That is, he has more power than any other being in the universe. That's the idea of this strength. He can make it happen. Demons tremble at him. He can't be stopped. He can't be held back. He puts down the mighty. Whatever Goliath comes into your life, he's able to handle it. He's not afraid of Goliath. He's not afraid of that of that threatening politician. He's not afraid of the authority. He's not afraid of anybody because he's the one that establishes it. He's the one that picks up. He's the one that puts down. He's the one that's in control. In fact, the gates of hell can't even stop him. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, after Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That what you just said about me being the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that statement, I'll build my church. And he said, the gates of hell can't stop me. Gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Gates are defensive weapons to keep people out and to keep others in. And what he was saying is, listen, you need to understand, we are so powerful. We have the power of Almighty God that even the gates of hell will not stop me from reaching through the gates and pulling people out of hell and giving them eternal life. And he did that for you and he did that for me, and nothing will stop Almighty God. Say amen to that. He's powerful. He's powerful. Nothing can stand against him. And that's the intent here. Jesus got out of a boat one day, and a man came running up to him. This was a demon-possessed man who was able to break chains. He was just totally and completely controlled by demons. See, how many demons? In Mark chapter 5, we're told how many demons. The Bible says, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion." A legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000. 6,000 Roman soldiers. Understand that. So he said, "My name is Legion," indicating there are 6,000 demons in this body. 6,000 demons against one Savior. And guess who won? Say amen to that. That's our God. Our God is all powerful. He is mighty. He is mighty. He is merciful. He is all powerful. He makes the impossible possible. Not only that, I want you to see this next thing. He is the provider. Mary said, "He is my provider." Look what he says in verse 53. It says, "He hath filled the hungry with ramen noodles." That's not what he said. He didn't say oatmeal. He didn't say, the Bible says he's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. He fills the hungry with good things. I think when I read this, every time I read this, I think of bananas. Say, why do you think of bananas? Because I had a friend who was a member of this church for many years. His name was Angelo. Angelo was a gourmet chef. Angelo loved cooking, and more than he loved cooking, he loved eating. Angelo would call me up on his birthday, and Angelo would say on his birthday, "Hey, it's my birthday. I'd like to take you and your wife out. For your birthday, I'll be happy to do that for you." And so he would take us out, and he never took us out to some little restaurant. He never took me to McDonald's. He took us to restaurants that I never go to because I'm cheap. He would take us to these wonderful restaurants. He introduced me to caviar. I've only eaten caviar with Angelo. And I thought, oh, no, I'm only doing this because he wanted me to. And then I said, oh, boy, I'm glad he wanted me to. He called me up one day and he said, "Pastor, I want to bring you something to eat for breakfast. Could I make you breakfast this morning?" And I said, "Okay, yeah, but I'm hungry." He said, "That's okay. I've been working at it. I've got a breakfast that I want to bring to you." I said, "Okay." So he said, "I'll bring it over." So he brings me over. He brings me over a pan of food. This is what was the food was. It was lobster Alfredo with eggs on the side. So you could put the lobster Alfredo over eggs. And I said, that's what I said. Oh, my. Look, and I'm telling you, it is by far the best breakfast I ever ate in my life. Did you eat it all? Yes. The reason I'm fat today is because of Angelo. Look, the deal is, Angelo said to me one day, we were eating, we were at a restaurant eating. And he said, "Isn't God wonderful?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Because of what we're eating." He said, "Look at this." He said, "You know what God could have done?" "What, Angela?" He said, "He could have. He could have put everything we needed nutritionally in a banana and said, 'Here's your banana.' And that's all we get was bananas. He gives us bananas. I'm so glad that God fills us with good things. He gives us good things. He gives us things to enjoy. He fills us, not just eat the banana. Here, have some oatmeal. And you might like oatmeal. That's fine. I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I'm glad that God allows us to have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, wonderful invention, whoever invented them. My mother, and I love my mother, but my mother knew nothing about how to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. My mother would take a peanut butter and she'd spread it out there real thin. And then she would take jelly. And she would put jelly on the peanut butter so you could see through and to the bread. It's terrible. It's like transparent. It's like purple bread. I mean, it was terrible. This is not the way you make peanut butter sandwiches. And if you're new in parenting, let me help you. The way you put peanut butter on there, you get enough on there that so you can taste it, first of all, and then you pour the jelly on the bread. And you spread it so you cannot see bread. Then you flip it over, and then it's dripping out the side. And this is a real peanut butter and jelly sandwich. If you believe that, say amen. If you don't, then you're wrong. I'm so glad that God has given us good things to enjoy. He is our provider. The idea there, the word provider, the word fill up, it means to fill to overflowing. And the word good things means pleasant, agreeable, honorable, upright things. Man, maybe Mary was thinking back about how God said to the children of Israel, "I'm bringing you out of Egypt, not just to have you miserable. I'm taking you into a land filled with milk and honey." God provides us good things. Maybe he was thinking about the feasts of Israel. She was thinking about the feast of Israel. But the thing is, he provides good things. I love what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 says. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches." Tim, aren't you glad it's not according to your riches? It's not according to your riches, Curtis, or your riches, Mark, or yours, Bernadette. Aren't you glad he doesn't take care of us according to our riches? He takes us care of us according to his riches. She said, "Hey, he is my provider. He fills us. He fills the hungry." And then he says this. I love this. She says in verse 51, "He hath opened his servants, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy." I love that. By the way, there's two key things. Number one, we get his mercy if we fear him. That's the key to getting his mercy. Fear him more than you do the circumstances you're facing. But here he says, she says this. She says, "He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Look, what God wants us to do is remember he is our helper. He is our helper. He's not just the provider. He helps us. He doesn't just say, "This is what I want you to do," and then say, "Good luck. Have a good time." He doesn't just say, "Here's your responsibility, go." Jesus said this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then he said this, "And lo, I am with you." He doesn't leave you helpless. He is your helper. He helps you to accomplish the things that he's called you to accomplish. He didn't leave Mary and say, "Okay, Mary, you're on your own." No, he had a plan to help her. What was the first plan? The first plan was Joseph. Joseph was going to help her. Gabriel goes and talks to Joseph as well. He's going to make sure that she's taken care of. Can I tell you this? That God helps us, but he uses institutions that he's established to help us. He is our helper. What the first institution that he established was the family. He creates man. He creates man in his image. He creates man And he looks at all of creation and says, everything is good. But he says, looks at the man and he said, oh man, this is not good. This boy needs help. He's not going to do good on his own. So he creates, he establishes the wife, he establishes the family. And in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is talking about this, in Matthew chapter 19, the Bible says, Jesus said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. He said, listen, when you're going through a struggle and you're having problems and you're really upset and things aren't going well, that's not the time to leave your family. That's when you need your family. It's a sad thing in our culture that, in fact, in the whole world, what Satan does is he says, listen, you're having problems and the problems is because of your family. No, it's because you're not close enough to your family. If Satan will draw a man away from his family in order to solve the problem, and that's not what God wants him to do. God gave you your wife. God gave you your wife because you need your wife. Your wife will tell you things nobody else will tell you. Honey, go brush your teeth. You need to do something about that. Honey, you need to shower. She'll tell you when nobody else will. They don't have to live with you. Your wife is given to you as a gift from God to help you. We need help. Well, how come she's always telling me the same thing over and over again? Because you're so thick-headed, you can't hear it. Can I hear an amen on this? It's gotten really quiet. The fact of the matter is God's given you what you need. God gave us the family to help us. And lady, God gave you your husband to be a help to you. You need to allow him to do that. You need to allow your children to do that. You need to allow your parents to do that. God established this institution called the family. Why? Because he's a helper. He's a helper. Who was the greatest help, humanly speaking, to Mary? It was Joseph. It was Joseph that made arrangements. It was Joseph that found the room. It was Joseph that was there to help her. Do what God had called her to do. God gives the family. Not only is that true, God gives the church. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says this. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. God knows you can't make it by yourself. God knows that you can't be spiritual by yourself. People will say, well, I haven't been in church for a while because I've been going through some struggles. That's when you need to be in church. Well, you don't understand. I'm really dealing with sin. That's why you need somebody else to say, hey, stop it. Stop doing that. Stop being that way. Stop acting that way. Somebody to tell you to straighten up. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of as some is, but exhorting one another. Why does the devil want to dissolve the church? Because it's God's help for you and for me. Don't let Satan pull you away from the church. When you're having trouble, get in church more often. Say amen to that. That's what you need. We need one another. God is a helper who gives us the family, who gives us the church. Then he gives us his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why? To be profitable for doctrine. That is teaching. The word doctrine just means teaching. It'll teach you. And it'll reprove you. The word reproof means it'll show you where you're wrong. And correction, it'll show you what is right. And then it will give you instruction in righteousness. It'll tell you how to do what's right. Say to somebody who's really not doing well, having a rough time, have you been in the Word of God lately? Oh, no, I just haven't had the time. Satan will keep you from the Word of God when you're going through struggles because the Word of God will teach you, it'll straighten you out, it'll show you what to do right, and it'll give you instructions on how to do right. Why does God give us the word? Look at the last statement. That the man of God may be perfect, that is brought to maturity, truly furnished unto all good works. That's why God gave you what he's given you. So allow God to do that. Let him help you. And then he gives us his spirit. Jesus said this in John chapter 16. He said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That is why every single day you need to bow before the Lord and say, Father, I can't live the Christian life by myself. I need your Holy Spirit to fill me. Please fill me. Please control me that I might say and do what you want me to do. That's a daily surrender. So God gives you these things, but that's not all he gives you. The Bible tells us this, that he gives you angels. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says this. And are they not all ministering spirits? No, go. You did good. Go back. Yeah. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? God's given you angels. At least two angels. Aloha, this is amazing. You have two angels that are watching over you. That's an amazing thought. Now, if I was you, I would not talk to angels, even though you know they're there and they can hear you. Don't talk to them while you're out in public. You look a little strange doing that. People might take you away. However, it won't look as bad now as it would have 10 years ago. 10 years ago, people didn't walk down the street talking to themselves. I walked into Sam's Club the other day, and this lady comes out, and she's just talking. There's nobody with her. I thought, oh, somebody needs to take her away. What she had was those ear pods in her ear. What are they called, ear pods? AirPods. So they're in her ear, and she's talking to nobody. I think it's so funny. I like to watch people when they're doing that, because they'll get very expressive. Like the person on the ears, I can hear them, and they're just going on. If they're Italian, they're really nuts, you know. So they just go on. What I am saying is this. I'm having some fun with this, but the fact of the matter is you have at least two angels wherever you go watching you and protecting you. My mother said, David, you must have a multitude of angels around you because you are so messed up. They're there protecting us. God is our helper. God gives us strength. God is our helper. And he wants us to know this. So Mary, this little lady that's out in the middle of nowhere, an angel comes and says, look, your whole life is going to be rocked. Your whole life is going to change. Everything is going to be crazy because here's the deal. You're going to have the Son of God. She said, how can this be? What am I going to do? I'm your handmaid, whatever you want to do. And she said, is God really that big? And she finds out he is that big. And she says, wow, he's mighty. He's my Savior. He's able to make all things possible. He is merciful. When I mess up, he's still doing in my life. He's stronger than anyone on the planet. He'll provide all of my needs. And he'll help me when things get tough in whatever I'm doing. What a God. Say amen to that. And so when we see that, I would encourage you, look, stop thinking you can't do it. Stop thinking, hey, I can't handle this. Stop allowing the words I can't come out of your mouth. Would you work at this? Work at not moaning and not groaning and not saying I can't. Because what comes out of your mouth shapes your day. Don't do it. Believe God. Trust God. Praise God. Say, God, when you want to say I can't, say, God, you're the one that makes things possible. Tell him, I believe that you can do anything. Trust God and change what comes out of your mouth and believe that God is the God that works all things together for good. Say amen to that. Father, I pray you'll help me, help us to not just hear these words, but to live these words. God, we all face difficult times. We live in a sin-cursed world. But God, you're the God that makes things possible. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us to live in that reality day by day. I pray for my brothers and sisters, whatever they're going through. I pray for them today.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.